If I invite you to stand with me out of honor to the reading of God's word. Mark 5, verses 21 through 43. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kume," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. So far, the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. Let's go in prayer before the Lord once again. Let's pray. Our Father, we know this is not Mark's word. We know this is not another man's word, but this is your word, recorded for us by Mark. But it is your word, and we pray, Lord, it would be proclaimed faithfully this morning. We pray, O Lord God, that it would be a corrective to us, that it would be encouraging to us, and that it would be convicting to us. We pray, O Lord, your Holy Spirit now would illumine our hearts and give us ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, desperate times often, as the saying goes, call for desperate measures. And here this morning we see two people who are in desperate situations. Two people are in desperate situations and yet come from two drastically different sides of life or areas of life. One is a person who has a name. The other is a no-name woman. One's a man, one's a woman. One has a name, one doesn't. And we'll see various differences as we look through the story. But both of them have one thing in common. They're both desperate and in need. And they both come to Jesus. Now, we've been studying the book of Mark now for some period of time, and we've come to chapter 5. At the end of chapter 4, we looked at how Jesus calms the sea. And that's one of the first stories in the story of three of desperate times. Remember, the disciples thought they were going to die. And we see Jesus where? Sleeping on the boat. But of course, he arises to the occasion. He gets up, he speaks a word, and sees calm. Last week, we see a man also in great need. He's hopeless and helpless. He's all by himself, alone. He's wounded himself. He's demon-possessed. No one will go near him, and yet here comes Jesus. He's desperate, but Jesus fills his desperation and need as only he can with his power. And he heals him and restores him by a word, just like he did the sea. And so here we have Mark recording for us another scenario where two other people are in desperate need, and Jesus meets their needs. And what does the story focus on? Well, it focuses on faith. Now, two things we should know about faith is that it's believing something, facts about and the knowledge we have, and believing that knowledge of this particular person at this point, or of a particular thing. But here, of course, we're talking about a person, Jesus, and his work. And so it has to do with understanding and believing that. But also it has to do with trusting in him. So faith has both of those elements, not only believing, but trusting. And we'll see how that plays out this morning. But as you can see in the first part of this story in verse 21 of chapter 5, that Jesus has now crossed the Sea of Galilee. Remember, he was on the other side of the sea, the Gentile side, where he had just healed the demoniac and told him to go and tell his friends and family of the good news and of Christ. Now he's on the other side, back, with most scholars believe he's back in Capernaum, back on the Jewish side, where he most likely had residence and lived for a while, and much of the teaching so far, Mark, has been in this area. And so he's back there, and what happens when he gets back? Well, the crowds gather. Now remember, when he was just on the other side of the lake, they wanted to have nothing to do with him. In fact, they told Jesus to leave. Now the story is different. Jesus comes back and the crowds are there. And they're overwhelming him once again. And so we see this idea, once again in Mark, that the crowds sometimes get in the way of Jesus' work. Or at least it appears so. But out of the crowd and into the crowd come two people. One, Jairus, the other, this woman. And Mark sandwiches for us this story. It starts off with Jairus and his need for his daughter's healing, and then in the middle of the sandwich, we see this teaching of this woman who comes, and the story of this woman who comes and needs to be healed. And then it goes back to the daughter once again of Jairus. Now, they're not two different stories, really. But they're to be taken as a whole. Two different stories that point out a significant meaning and understanding of faith. So this morning, let's look at three things. I want us to look at, first of all, delays. Delays. Secondly, direction. And thirdly, delight. So delays, direction, and delight. First of all, then we'll look at our delays. Delays in our journey of faith. Delays in our journey of faith. So the first part of the story is told by us, told for us by Mark, when he tells us that this man who has a name, Jairus, he's a ruler of the synagogue, comes up to Jesus. He has a reputation in the community. Most people would have known him. He is a ruler, after all, of the synagogue. Now, a ruler of the synagogue was one who was entrusted by the elders of that community for the general oversight of a synagogue. Now, a synagogue back then were similar to the churches we have today, in that people, this is where people came to gather to worship and hear the word of God read and proclaimed. And so Jairus' job most likely was comprised of taking care of that particular building. possibly getting scrolls for that particular synagogue and doing other things to help maintain that facility there. But he had responsibility and credibility in his community. We could say he was a someone. He was a somebody. People knew, most likely knew who he was. And Mark takes time to tell us his name. Once again, maybe this idea that he is someone of stature in the society. And yet, he has a problem. He's in desperate need. His daughter, who's 12 years old, and I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, tells us that it's his only daughter, making the situation more dire, is deathly ill. And he has education, he has prestige, and yet he cannot heal her. He's in desperate need, and he comes to Jesus. The understanding of how sick she is, the Greek for this idea is that she's actually sinking fast, or at death's door is the idea. Not just that she's sick, but obviously she's desperately sick. She's at death's door. And so he says, "My daughter is about to die, is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her and heal her." But see, one of the things we can gather from this is that tragedy can strike any class of people. Any human being who's ever lived has experienced some tragedy in their life. If not, you will. We live in a fallen world. Jairus couldn't trust in his standing in society to help him, because that failed if he tried. But he had a need, and the need could only be filled by Jesus. And so what does he do? He kneels down in front of Jesus and acknowledges who he is as the Lord, as the Savior, as the great teacher. And he shows that he has faith. He shows that he has faith. How does he do this? Well, he says, "Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Notice he doesn't say, "Maybe, Jesus, you can heal her." No, he has faith that he can heal her. Now, how do we, what do we know about what Jesus has done in this area in Capernaum? Well, he's already cast out demons and healed people. In fact, one of the demons was cast out in the synagogue. Perhaps this Jairus was there, or he heard about it, most likely. So he knows of the power of Jesus. Not only does he know it, but he believes it. And so he says, "Jesus, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." In the midst of great need, he comes with faith. He's desperate, but he believes. And yet the story goes on from there. You know, how would we most likely read the story? Well, or write the story. Maybe we would just skip the part in the middle and go right to the healing. But that's not how Mark records. That's not how the Bible tells us the story. There's a delay. Jesus stops. Jesus stops. In a moment of utter desperation on Jairus' part, Jesus stops. Have you ever been in a desperate situation and there comes up a delay? Have you ever had to dial 911 and you were desperate and maybe there was a delay but you knew help was coming? Have you ever felt like you were lost and alone in the world, and there is nothing but fogs and clouds around you, and yet you hear a voice out there? There seems to be a delay. There seems to be something in your way, and yet help is coming. You see, Jesus is going to help this man, but there's a delay. And this is often how it goes in the life of a Christian, isn't it? There's delays. There's delays in life. Even in desperate situations, at times there can be delays. Now we can have our day-to-day delays. If you've ever flown on an airplane, most likely you've got off, and when you're ready to make your connection to the next one, you read on the monitor your flight has been delayed, or you hear over the intercom it's been delayed. Or you're trying to get as fast as you can to a meeting or to the store or to wherever you need to go, and you run into road construction, and once again, there can be a delay. Now these things test our faith, they test our patience, and at times they really question, start to question, what is God doing in all of this? But life is filled with delays, but these delays are not out of the control of God. In fact, they're all part of His great and sovereign plan. You see, delays are all part of our life, and they're all part of our journey of faith. And so the woman, the scene of the woman comes into play here. The woman comes up, and it says that she comes up. It says here for us in verse 24, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much and her many physicians and spent all that she had and was no better but grew worse. And then she had heard reports about Jesus, came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And so here in this desperate time, Jesus says, I'm going to go with you, Jairus. The crowd goes with him and Jairus. And lo and behold, the woman touches Jesus. And Jesus stops. Jesus stops. And he says this, which is very curious to the disciples. He said, who touched my garments? Now, if you're in a crowd of people, many people could touch your garment. But Mark said, records for us that Jesus felt the power go out from him. Now, it's hard for us to know exactly what this means, but obviously Jesus knew somebody touched him by faith and was healed. The power went out. Jesus stops, and he wants to find out who this person is and more. But you see, Jesus' disciples are often like ourselves. And they say, why would you ask who touched me? After all, Jesus, you're in a crowd and we're in a desperate situation. We don't need a delay. We need to get there as fast as possible. You see, Jesus is teaching his disciples, as well as he's teaching us this morning, that there's a purpose, a point behind it, to exercise and encourage us in our faith. You know, it's as if the ambulance is in a crowd of people with the sirens blaring and the lights flashing, and all of a sudden the ambulance driver, even though he has a call to go to an emergency that's much more urgent, just stops for somebody who has a little wound. It would seem ridiculous for that to happen, but here is really a similar picture. But of course, Jesus is in absolute control of the situation. Now, the woman here has a blood condition. For 12 years she's had it. Don't you think that the disciples and the others around her, when they found out who this person was, that Jesus could have waited? She's already waited 12 years. But not so. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus stops and takes time to call the woman back. Now God's perfect. God's timing, of course, is perfect. There's no mistakes in God and in Jesus, of course, is God, but with his timing. It's not like he forgot what was going on. No, he knew what was going on. It was complete control over that. Remember, in the calming of the storm, it seemed as if Jesus was not going to wake up and save his disciples. But it was all about timing there, wasn't it? He was waiting for the time. And it came, and he stilled the sea. Think about Abraham. Abraham, if anyone had his patience tested and his faith tested, was Abraham. Here he was called out of a foreign land to go into this promised land of Canaan, which he really just roamed around in a tent, went from place to place. And then was also told that he would have a child. And he did, but it took years for that to happen. In fact, he was 100 years old when it happened. And in that time, he decided to try to have a child with his wife's maiden there, Hagar, and he does. And yet this is not the way it's supposed to happen. And so he figures out this is not right. God must have a better plan. And then Isaac comes along. But after Isaac comes along, God says, now go and sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham does. But of course, God spares Isaac. But Abraham's faith was tested. But God's timing was perfect. In years to come, then the people, Joshua and the people of Israel, would go and establish the land and claim it as their own. But you see, the point is here that Jesus does care. Maybe this morning you're seeing what appears to be a delay in your life, what appears to be something that is bad timing from your standpoint. Does Jesus care? Absolutely, he cares. He's in complete control of the situation that you're in right now. And now, we don't want to trivialize anybody's pain and suffering here in this room or anyone you know, but the point is that Jesus cares and he's in complete control. And he knows what he's doing. Proverbs 6:19 says this: the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. We just read this morning Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, or at least a portion of this. So trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Despite the delays, God is making straight our paths. So now we've seen about delays in our life. Now let's look, secondly, at direction, the direction of our faith. See, the woman comes in and touches Jesus. But her faith is directed to the one and only one that can heal her. You see, she's tried all the other medical professionals in her area. She spent all her money. None of them could heal her. And there's actually records of old remedies. And she tried these. And some of them, if we read them now, we see, you know, how, of course, they wouldn't have healed her. But back then, they tried these things. So she went through all the right steps and spent the money to try to get healed. For 12 years, she did not find a cure. And so what does she do? She doesn't give up hope, but she goes with faith to Jesus. You see, this woman, to make matters worse, not only has had this condition for 12 years, but since it is his blood condition, she's been unclean. She cannot go and worship in the synagogue. She's an outcast in society. In fact, there's even laws in Leviticus that talk about this. She's flat, broke, and desperate. And yet she comes to Jesus, because he can heal her. Verse 28, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Now, this is sort of a superstitious sort of faith, isn't it? If I just touch him, I'll be made well. And it's real and genuine faith, as we'll see here in a moment. But she thinks, if I just touch him, I'll be healed. Well, why is that? Because she knows of his power. She knows of Jesus' might. And so she says, if I just touch him, I'll be healed. You see, the irony here, of course, though, is that this woman appears to be on the outside, but she's really on the inside of the kingdom. She's unclean, but now she's made whole by touching Jesus. She has faith that Jesus is who he says he is and is all-powerful as he is, and can heal anyone just by a word or by touching him. And we see that Jesus confirms that she goes from being an outcast to an insider, because he says, daughter, Your faith has made you well. He uses this term, daughter. Jesus could have used any other term, but he wants to make the point that she is part of the kingdom, part of the family of God. She's no longer an outcast, but part of the family, a daughter. Now, Jairus is standing here watching this and seeing this. This ought to be a bolstering his faith, and I'm sure it did. Because the blood flow stopped immediately, and she is healed by her touch of Jesus. But there's more. In this story, we have two people who want two specific things, but they actually get more than what they bargained for. The woman just wanted to touch and go away. She didn't want to be pulled out of the crowd. She's healed, but Jesus has something else to say. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. You see, not only is she well, but she now has the peace of God. She's a child of God. She's been made well, but has eternal peace. Peace that passes all understanding. There's much more than merely a physical healing, but an inside-out sort of healing. Jesus knew in the crowd who this woman was, and yet calls her out to show that there's so much more to life than just being physically well, but being spiritually healed and renewed and at peace with God. Her life was utterly transformed that day, both inside and out. She's no longer unclean, but clean. She's no longer an alien, but a daughter now. And you see here a picture of transfer of Jesus' power to her, and ultimately, we know on the cross, of her sin to Jesus. And so she has a new start in life as a child of the king. And she's told to go in peace. Now Jairus, of course, gets more than what he's bargained for as well. When he directs his attention to God, he came to Jesus for healing of what at that time was his sick daughter laying on the bed. He didn't come to Jesus for resurrection. But what happens? This is what happens, is that the resurrection comes. The resurrection is here. The people come to Jairus and say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And so he hears the news. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe." You see, when we direct our faith to Jesus, we're not simply acknowledging who he is, but we're trusting in him. And Jesus says, "Do not fear, but believe." Believe in who he is. Believe in God. Not in your circumstances, but in God. And so the picture of the woman's faith is a reminder to Jairus of what God can do. And if God can stop this disease of this woman that's been going on for 12 years, can he not raise his little girl from the dead? So God tests our faith. But it's all for our good. After all, we're not strangers, but by faith, we're his children. He's not going to harm us ultimately, is he? Even though these delays may be harmful and painful, ultimately, therefore, are good. So we go from delay to this idea of directing our faith to Jesus. Then we go and look finally at the delight we ought to have. So here we have the other daughter. The first daughter, the woman who had the disease for 12 years, now healed, to the 12-year-old daughter, Jairus' only daughter, laying dead on this bed. And Jesus says to the crowd that's out there mourning and wailing and carrying on that she's asleep. we can tell that these people are on the outside, literally on the outside of the house, maybe on the inside as well, because Jesus tells them to get out of the house, and only Jairus and these disciples can go in with them. But also, we can tell they're on the outside because they don't have the faith. They laugh at Jesus. Now, sleep in the Bible to someone who is has died and as a believer is not a joke. It's really the way we are to perceive others who have had faith in Christ and have gone to be with him as asleep, because in 1 Thessalonians 4 we read of Paul using the same word for those who have died and gone to be with the Lord, that they're asleep because there's a resurrection coming. Their bodies will be made new. And so they're not dead. They're not gone forever. Now their souls are with the Lord, but soon to be reunited with their resurrection bodies. And so Jesus was not being trite or being or joking around here, making some sort of comment to get these people off his case. Now he was saying this because this is the way we are to view those who have passed on before us. And we know that she's dead. So many, many people have used this passage to say, well, Jesus is serious. The girl is actually not dead, but asleep in a deep coma or unconscious. And when he comes and lays hands on her, she wakes up from this. It's just a healing. It's not a resurrection. But Luke tells us in his gospel that her spirit returned to her. In other words, the spirit returned to the body. It was a resurrection. Now, what does Jesus do? Jesus does something here that is very loving and very gentle and compassionate. He touches her and says this. Says, Talitha kume, little girl, I say to you, arise. Now this is an Arabic saying, which was the common language spoken in that time. Jesus spoke fluently, and well as many of his disciples. And it does mean little lady or little girl. But you could also, it also has this idea of endearment. One translator has said, we could say, honey, arise. And that's not far-fetched or a romanticized rendering of this word. It was really a term of endearment, something that a mother or father would say to the little girl every morning, honey, it's time to get up. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus does it in a way as a parent talking to a child, showing his love and his kindness, but also his power, because she gets up. She is resurrected. Now think about when Elijah in the Old Testament raised the widow's boy from the dead. He couldn't just say a few words. He had to lay on him, breathe on him, and call out to God multiple times, and then this boy was alive again. Not so with Jesus. Jesus just says these powerful and gentle words because of who he is. You see, this is the point of Jesus' life, isn't it? To give his life away as the shepherd of his sheep, the one who cares for his children. Jesus came to give his life away as a ransom for many, as the ultimate servant. His power would ultimately be seemingly be taken away from him on the cross. As our sin was placed upon him, he goes and he bears the load of our sin. In exchange, we get healing power. We get forgiveness. We're made well. We're made whole. But Jesus didn't stay on that cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. And of course, this is not just a picture of Jesus' resurrection, but his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. In Jesus, we have abundant life. Jesus said, I've come to give you abundant life. John 10:10. Because of who Jesus is. He is the life. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes shall never die. But then he asks this question at the very end. He says, do you believe this? The question for us this morning is, we may know it, but do we believe it? Do we delight in God and His power and His plan? Amidst the delays, do we believe who He says He is? Do we take Him as the gentle Savior who calls us children? And we truly are that. We're no longer strangers or aliens. Any of you who profess faith in Jesus Christ this morning are no longer strangers and aliens or outside of the family, but you're children of God. The God who spoke the world into being, who created you in your mother's womb, you're His child, and He's doing all these things for your good. And yet, He's kind and gentle in the midst of hardship. He's loving and He's merciful. He's not against you, but He's for you. After all, He became weak so you could become strong. He became forsaken on the cross by His Father so that you could become a child of the King. You see, Jesus takes this girl by the hand, and so too, in a way that we can't see, He's leading us by the hand. And wherever He leads and we follow and we go by faith, He's always with us. Even in death, He's there. And how do we know that? Well, because He died and was resurrected. And He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So Jesus is all-powerful, but all-loving, and He is life Himself. He leads you, and He gives you what you need when you need it, because He is your Savior. He has had power over the sea. He has power over the demon-possessed. The hopeless are restored to hope. He healed this woman who had a blood condition for 12 years, and now He shows His power over death itself by raising this little 12-year-old girl back to life. You see, He has you by the hand this morning. If you've placed your faith in Him, He has you by the hand, and guess what? He's never going to let you go. That's the great promise of our Savior. Delight in Him because He delights in you. Not because of what you can bring to Him, but because of His love and mercy, and because of His faithfulness. He delights in you. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that we have this story of Jairus and this woman, and of the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, in Your Word that You have recorded for us to convict us and to encourage us and to guide us as we go about our journey of faith. Lord, definitely we know there are delays, but there are delays in life put in there by You. And we're so thankful that You are with us wherever we go, guiding us and leading us along the way. Father, we're so grateful to know that You are not a God who picks and chooses people from different classes and of society and only works in their lives, but oh Lord, that You are a God who is a God of over all the universe and of all peoples, both rich and poor, those who have a name, those who do not have a name. And so Father, we come before You this morning and are grateful and thankful, and we ask, oh Lord, that we would have our faith strengthened, that we would trust in You for all things. Lord, may You be praised. May You get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing out of response to God's word this morning. Hymn number 492, Take My Life, Let It Be. We'll stand and sing all the verses of this hymn this morning.